Now, today I'm talking about, and I'll do a series on this, on Theodore Adorno. I just covered the Frankfurt School. It's very brief. There's a lot of history in these men and their involvement in the restructuring of this nation. They were involved in our war effort, World War II. They were I really contend that a lot of the experimenting on our own troops was a result of these men, their involvement, because they really don't understand, and they rejected the very soul of man. They just saw man as a material thing, and they were socialists in their structure. Now, a book written by Stefan Bronner of Critical Theory and His Theorists out of Berkeley, he goes into history of the Frankfurt School, and particularly the critical theory, question everything, you know, question authority. That was the 60s. That's right out of this this process. He writes, the use of critical theory is a code word. Because remember, they used to use revolutionary in Marxist theory, for instance, in Europe, and then they would come here and call it critical theory, or revolution in Europe, and then they came here and call it democracy. And so they had to use words to code their real intent. It's called fusion words by Maslow. In other words, words that would mean one thing to somebody and another to someone else. So you could come in and use the words of the people you were out to change. And get away with it. They would trust you because they didn't know the different meaning of the words. They just thought words meant this and didn't even think about it meaning that. Well, the use of critical theory as a code word, which already becomes evident in Horkheimer's earlier writings, enable a certain interpretation of Marxism to enter academic discourse. Now Bronner's writing about what happened in America. It was the ability of these Marxists to restructure, not change their paradigm, but to restructure words or use words, find particular words that they could use in promoting their agenda without being detected. Horkheimer, he was a member of the Frankfurt School. He was basically the director of it. This group really broke up. I mean, they didn't see things the same way, and they were a motley group of Marxists. And Jürgen Habermas went back to Frankfurt. He's really probably honored by all Marxists because of his writings, criticized in certain points, but certainly had a head on all about theory and practice. You can get his book, Theory and Practice, and read about the world court system. That's where we're going. You know, the Supreme Court is moving us to the international court, and you want to be up on the times, grit theory and practice by Jürgen Habermas, and it's some heady reading, but you pretty much know that if you go in with absolutes, you're of no worth in that court system. If you believe in sovereignty, this is my nation and not your nation, or you believe in property rights, this is my land and not your land, or you believe those are your children, this is my child and not your child, you're worthless. And their whole plan, and he lays this out, is if you come in with a categorical imperative, this is mine and not yours. It's what God gave Adam in the garden. This is my garden and not your garden. That's my tree and not your tree. Those trees are yours, but not that one. That's a categorical imperative. But the courts know that if they get you into dialogue, which is, well, how do you feel? What do you think? Or share your opinion of the categorical imperative, you're dead. You just moved from your paradigm. And the logical outgrowth is of your dialogue, of your opinion, the logical outgrowth is there are no absolutes. There is no absolute in dialogue. Do you see the trickery of this? That's why the Bible says when they drag you into court, just present the truth, present the truth. I'm saying, in fact, you can't say anything because the answers are in the questions, and they're going to only ask you questions on how you feel and what you think. They're going to be opinion-based questions, and you can't respond to them. The only response you give is as what the Lord gives you. And you know how God gives you response is his way of thinking, his patriarchal paradigm. Remember, Jesus said, asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter could have responded with his opinion, but he responds with, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus knew right away who spoke that. Jesus said to Peter, this didn't come from you. You guys are all I feel and I think. Until Pentecost, that's all they talked about. Was how they felt and what they thought. After Pentecost, they spoke with authority. Remember, everybody was amazed. Jesus spoke with authority. Who gives you this authority? Well, my Father does. What my Father commands, that's what I do. That's a patriarchal language. And so the courts are going to reject that language. You go in and you try to even quote the Constitution or the Bill of Rights, they're going to be all over you. What makes you the expert? Well, wait a minute. I thought you guys had to swear and defend what I don't have to swear and defend because it is my contract. I have the right. You know, the inalienable rights are self-evident. I don't need you to explain to me my rights. They are self-evident. I don't need the directorate. I don't need the Soviet. I don't need the Council of Foreign Relations. I don't need the UN. I don't need any globalist, socialist, communist, psychological organization out there to tell me what is self-evident. But, oh, we're not into inalienable rights anymore. We're into human rights, which only the directorate and the Soviet and the village can determine at any given time. And how do they do that? They do it with getting us together, a diverse group, and that's nothing wrong with that. There's antithesis, you and the other person. God says, it's diverse. I'm above, you're below. That's diverse. That's antithesis. Paul didn't say avoid oppositions or antithesis. He said avoid oppositions of so-called science, because in true science, there's opposition. You're right or you're wrong. That's true science. But this is so-called science. It's not real science. It's illusionary, but they apply it to man. Behavioral science is so-called science. It's not real science. Because they look at man as material. Touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, the sensuous, and the desire for relationship. Of course, God said it's not good that man be alone, so you have this internal desire for approval from others. And I mean, people say, I don't need anybody, but they lie because they comb their hair, brush their teeth, and they look civil. They need somebody. You need somebody, and they're lying because God said you need somebody. Now, so they see that drawing within us to the world as the foundation of man. So anything out that interferes with that natural draw has to be the enemy. Now, I'm getting off. Let me go on. Horkheimer. Getting back to Bronner's book, Critical Theory and a Theorist, I'm getting to Adorno. I'm just laying a foundation here. Horkheimer, especially towards the end of the 20s, now that would be before he came to the United States, understood himself as an advocate of Marxian theory in the sense that he viewed his position as an extension of a line that went from the French Enlightenment over Hegel and Marx. In other words, he was looking at the process itself, analyzing these men, Hegel and Marx, but he was going after the Enlightenment. Now, if you want an example of enlightenment, if you're an enlightened Christian, go to Genesis 3, 1 through 6, and therein study your enlightenment. That process that Satan got Eve into is the same process of enlightenment. It is a rejection of revelation. It's one or the other. So if you want to be an enlightened or a humanist Christian, that's your foundation. That's a dialectical, heresiarchical, changing foundation. Well, we want the church to be contemporary. Do you know, break down the word, con, chili con quesa, chili with cheese, right? Con, with, you're with something. What are you with? The temporary. Do you know what the temporary is? It's the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you want the church to set in that? That's your foundation. Any church that's out there practicing contemporary is in the flesh. It is an enemy of God. God says, hey, you love me or you love the world. If you love the world, you don't love me. The contemporary worship service is not of God, period. I don't care how much you can quote scripture in there. Satan knows scripture. It is flesh. It is eros. And you can leave that service going, oh, wasn't that a wonderful worship service? You just worshiped eros. You worshiped the service. You worshiped the experience. You didn't worship the Lord, because if you worshiped the Lord, you'd be speaking his word. You'd be proclaiming his word. You would be preaching and teaching his word. You'd be a person of revelation, proclaiming the truth. You know, the sad thing is I speak coast to coast. And I get criticized all the time because I'm sharing the scripture from Christians. From Christians. Well, can't you be political? Well, we need this information. We need to fight the enemy out there. I'm going to tell you something. You can go out there with all this knowledge of Adorno, the Frankfurt School, Kurt Lewin, J.L. Moreno, and the list goes on and on and on. And you'll lose. You're a loser. Until you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you proclaim him. My people destroyed for lack of their knowledge of the world system. No, my people destroyed for lack of knowledge of him. Because you refuse to recognize me and my law. Because you refuse to recognize me and my law. He's the author, the law, and he's the authority, the power. Having the form in godliness, you can have all the law, but the power is denied because you don't trust in him. You trust in your money, you trust in your organizations, you trust in your institutions, you trust in your guns, you trust in all of these things, and I'm not saying those are wrong. You need the right to protect your family, but if you don't trust in the Lord, you're just chasing your tail. You've got it all turned around backwards, because God's kingdom is not built on the flesh of man. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and you call yourself a Christian. You're not a Christian, because a true believer, oh, you can be a Christian. Communism has no problem with Christians. It is a problem with believers. So yes, protect your family. But do you know how God determines how to judge a nation? He looks at your heart. Is your heart in him or is it in yourself? You know, the treasures of your heart. Open up your box today and look in there. What do you see in their book? Is it him? Is he the treasure of your life? Or is it your property and your children and the things of this world? Yes, God's blessed you, but quit worshiping the blessing. Worship him. Don't worship the experience. Don't worship what the flesh can get out of it or your eyes or the pride of your life can get out of it. You worship him. That means you die daily to yourself, daily to yourself. You humble yourself before him. You study to show yourself approved unto him. He is your life. He is life. That's what Jesus said. I am life. I am truth. And I'm the way. And he was talking about the paradigm. Well, what is his way? Deny yourself. Well, there goes the flesh. There goes the dopamine. Personally, that's what you have to do. Every time you get these ideas, wow, if I do this, I do this, I do this, even in Jesus' name, it'll be great. No, you got to deny yourself. Listen to him. My sheep hear my voice. Pick up your cross. That's what others are going to do to you because you can't shut your mouth because you speak the truth in a land of unrighteousness. And do you know where that can be today? That definitely is in the apostate church. You know, they physically won't stone you today. It's just called excommunication without, you know, without a writ. It's just not going to associate with you. Well, I got off from the Enlightenment. That's what the church, you want to be an enlightened Christian, you know, you're going to be at the forefront of the persecution of the believer. Cannot not do that. You will do it. That's what contemporary church is all preparing. You got to have the church of the flesh. You got to have a little flesh to make Jesus go down better. You know, taste and see, that mentality. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? He fed the people. He got them impressed. Oh, wow, this guy's got power. We can get some flesh out of him. Oh, wow, he creates beautiful things. Let's worship the things. Oh, we need him. We'll make him king because he can bless our life. No, he preached and he taught them first. And then he had compassion on them. And what they worship? They worshiped his compassion. And they didn't worship him. Do you hear this? Do you understand what's happening? That's the church growth, emergent church out there. Prosperity. Do you know what this prosperity teaching was all about? These guys, these Frankfurt School, they understood that if you came between the technology and the person who wants it, because the only way you'd be successful in this life is to get your hands on the technology. And they made sure you got in these little rooms, a diverse group, dialogue to consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. You learn to go, I feel and I think to any absolute. You learn to practice the very same pattern that Satan used on Eve in the garden. You can get on my website, authorityresearch.com, and have all kinds of teaching on that series of events that took place, that sequence of events. And they knew that if we could put this process between you and the technology, then the technology would determine your success. And therein, the only way you could be successful is to practice the dialectical process, which is marketing. And the church then said, okay, to be successful means prosperity. So the church preached prosperity. And the ministers sent the sheep out to get into the wolves to get slaughtered. They sent them into the Christian schools who trained them in marketing. How do you feel and what do you think? Instead of, thus saith the Lord. They negated the soul of man because they negated the law of God. Because, see, the law is perfect converting the soul. Are we legalistic? When I talk about the law, am I legalistic? No. I'm just simply saying, as a Christian, now knowing Christ, before I knew Christ, it was a dread. If man does not fear law, he's dead. He's double dead. Because when you fear the law, you realize you're dead meat before God. And you look for a way out, and Jesus is the only way. So now, redeemed from the through the blood of the Lamb, I am redeemed from the wrath of the Father against those who disobey the law. Because the law is simply it's a physical, spiritual representation of God. You want to be God? There it is. You want to decide for yourself? You want to evaluate your life in light of things around? There it is. That's your standard. You evaluate your life from God's Ten Commandments. Now, I look at them, I see God's mercy and grace. See, they're not external to me. They're internal. They're a work of the Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit break the law of God? No. There's His law. Christ in me is the law is in me. And so, it's His righteousness. See? And am I perfect? No, I'm not. Till the day I die, I'm wicked. Me, I am wicked. It's Him in me. Now, sanctification is, I am walking in Him, and eventually, the flesh gets in line. And some things, it's instant, and other things, it's work. But it's constantly attending to Him, setting my mind on things above, walking in His Spirit, and not walking in my mind, in my flesh, in my desires. Lord, you know, my will be done. No, it's Thy will be done. Well, the contemporary enlightened church today out there has rejected that. And anybody who believes in that will be chased out of the church because now the sheep will wolf in sheepskin. And they really know how to sew that skin so you don't see much. Look for the tail. And when you get close, you smell the breath because you'll smell munched up sheep. Because they're slaughtering the sheep, and they call themselves ministers of righteousness. You know, Satan has ministers of righteousness. You know how you can tell the difference? Because God's ministers of righteousness will present His word, His law which condemns you. See, I can't condemn you. It's His law that condemns you. His law says, here's the standard. I am the standard bearer. Here it is. And that's a patriarchal paradigm. The dad who comes in says, here's a standard. You do what I tell you to do. And now it's up to you. If you want to follow your flesh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes of pride of life, you're dissatisfied with the law. The flesh will always judge your flesh. And there in some ministers say, oh, we don't want to chase people out of the church. Build on Peter Drucker. He said, what's your business? That's what the question he asked. What is your business to the church leaders? What is your business? And they go, well, it's a business. Excuse me, that's marketing. You're right there with Satan. You don't market the Word of God. How do you market the Word of God? How do you market suffering? It is a command from God. You must suffer. Chastening is suffering. God will chasten you. He chastens those He loves. Market that. You know, professing to be wise, these guys have all their degrees. They're fools. They're not children of God. They're not serving God. They are sons of the devil in the place of quote-unquote servants of God. Deceiving themselves. And deceiving others. And I'll have them yell at me for 45 minutes. We got a dialogue. We got to go down there and practice the same thing that Satan got Eve into. Sharing her opinion of God's word. Rather than preaching and teaching God's word. They're wanting to dialogue it. The Antichrist will love them. The Antichrist will fill the room full of them. These sons of the devil. And not the sons of God, not the children of God, not those who are in love with Him. They're in love with their voices. They're in love with their respect of men that they get. Their self-esteem is group esteem and village esteem. Not denying themselves and picking up their cross and following Jesus. They have another Jesus, again, a user-friendly, non-offensive, readily adaptable, change Jesus, an anti-Jesus, an anti-Christ, another Christ, another gospel. A gospel that excludes the law of God, which judges you right out of the chute. So you look at Him and you accept His mercy and His grace, and you have nothing you can contribute into this world. You have nothing. The best you've ever done is as a filthy rag, and it will always be that way. Never change. It's His work in you. That's not the message. Oh, they might preach it from a sermon once in a while just to silence those who are observing the deceit that's going on, just to silence them. But they don't practice it. Well, let's go on. Horkheimer. Work done by Horkheimer in the 30s identified neurosis as a social product. Now, that's Freud. See, you are neurotic if you have absolutes. Remember, the traditional Marxists were rejected by the transformationalists. The dialectical materialists were rejected by the historical materialists because the historical materialist says you can't have set land standards. You can't just go out and say, here's the law forever. It's the process that counts. It's the procedure. It's how you came to the law. It's how you came to your decision. It's not the decision that's important. It's the procedure you use to arrive at it. And so if you used a procedure that said this is right and that is not, you're neurotic. This is healthcare. Do you realize this healthcare program is all built on that? You think, well, physical health. Well, that's what the UN said. Well, physical health. We're going out there helping, you know, feed people and clothe them and those kind of things. No, it's mental health. Are you neurotic? Are you holding to a higher authority above man? Are you preventing yourself from natural inquiry? Paulo Freire, a big name in our education system now, passed away a few years ago, Latin American liberation Marxist theologian. Actually, not into theology, but he was, because it's all spiritual. He said, anytime you prevent a child from their natural inquiry, anytime that child is practicing incest, anytime that child is going after the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and I use that word incest because you have to understand that is the foundation of psychology. You can't have psychology without incest. That's its foundation. That was Sigmund Freud. He considered every child sexually active. And if children are sexually active and there's a certain time they can't procreate, that is the same system, same structure, same paradigm as homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality. The very same. See, once you cut away all the content and you get down to the structure, there it is. That's Satan having Eve before the tree and say, there is no right or wrong. There is no voice above you. Just if it feels good, just do it. That's your law. And so we have in psychology and a Ross, and in fact, what they've done is with psychology coming into the church, they took Eros and they merged it with, this is Freud, classic Freud, or Hegel, Hegelian thought. They took Eros and they synthesized, or they merged it with agape, the Spirit of God, His Word. They brought the flesh and merged it with the Word. And then they covered the Eros with the agape. They covered their flesh with the Word of God. They covered the flesh with the works of God. You remember Jesus said, well, there will be those who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the works we've done in your name. They covered their works of Eros with the Word of God. And Jesus' response is, I see you who you are. You're the great deceiver. You're following the Satan. You're following the serpent. You're following Lucifer. And you covered yourself up with righteousness. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. I don't know you. You're not mine, because my sheep hear my voice. My sheep know chastening. My sheep know purifying. My sheep know humbling themselves before God and not man for their own self's sake. They're not thinking, what can I get out of this for me? That's Eros. And so Hegel's classic A plus negative A equals A. There it is. You take A, Eros, and you take negative A, God's love, not man's love. Man's love is, what can I get out of this for me? God's love is, I love you. I love you, but I will not negate my law. Jesus paid. See, on the day of judgment, he paid. Either you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, but the law is still there. If you are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, you're facing the law of God. That's the standard every soul is facing on the face of the earth. One or the other. You're either covered by the blood of the Lamb. You know, I met a facilitator once, and this is amazing. I mean, you have experiences in life that just really, you know, you have no right to doubt. And I confront her because she was doing all this touchy-touchy stuff. And I told her that, you know, she kept saying to me, what she said was, well, you know, we need to get along with people, respect people. And I said, you know, God is not a respecter of persons, and he demands obedience. And she didn't like that, and she, you know, looked the other way, and I said, well, do you, are you a Christian? She goes, well, yeah. I said, are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? You know, I never saw anybody exit a room as fast as that woman exit that room. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Are you redeemed by his work? Or are you out there doing it in his name, in your own power? Because you have a degree in sociograms or sociometrics or synergy or all these social psychological words that Peter Drucker, remember I was mentioning him a little earlier, Peter Drucker, who defended homosexuality to the day he died. He's built on the same Hegelian. In fact, that was all homosexual because, see, what you end up with is social. Everything for the sake of unity. Everything. Everything. Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, you talk about hate. Woo! You haven't seen hate until you see the lawless in power. Because they hate. See, Freud, his whole scenario was the children of incest. The children of homosexuality and a pedophilia and bestiality. Those who think that way are kicked out of the family. And then they come back, and here's the hate. They kill the father. They don't only kill the father, they eat him. See, Mark says, once the earthly family, that traditional family who chastens their children, is discovered to be God's secret, God who chastens his children, that traditional family must be annihilated. See, you don't just kill the dad there and he's buried over there with the tombstone. You eat him, you annihilate him, you destroy him, folks. That's the hate that's coming over this nation. That's the hate. See, and they call it love. They call it caring. We care about you. Well, you know how they care about you in the French Revolution? It got so stressful for the nobles because so many were being killed. They turned to the director and said, we need some protection. And the director says, okay, we care about you. They put him in housing and turn the mobs on him. That's the dialectical caring. They will care about you. They will take care of you. Because that's removing the remnant. That's removing whatever's left. Because they care. See, our leaders now says there is, when he's in the White House, he's always thinking about small business and the family. You guarantee he's thinking about small business. Read Lenin's speech, 1920. You got to destroy that pop and mom business out there. Look at our economic today. The middle class is deliberately being destroyed. Deliberately. That's dialectical thinking. You got to have the high and the low to cause the collapse. And the middle class always brings in absolutes, discipline to their children to improve it. And then he says, you know, and always about the family. Yeah, you could destroy the family. And I'll go on in this as I go through Adorno in the next session. But I'm just laying some groundwork here. This I've been quoting from Broner. He ends up, a detailed theoretical analysis of the relationship between Christianity and anti-Semitism, and I'll cover this in the next session, has been contributed by Max Horkheimer and Theodore Adorno. And so we'll pick up on this anti-Semitism and the dialectical process and its effect upon this nation. Now, don't misunderstand me on this, because you can be misunderstood and labeled. Liberals love to label you. They say, oh, we don't label. They're the masters of labeling. Well, I'll leave you with this. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Then he's the one who directs your path.